Back in 2017, I was blessed to go on a pilgrimage to Italy with the Companions of Christ, my priest association. It was the 10th anniversary for us, and I believe it was the 20th anniversary for the Companions of Christ Association, the originating one, which is up in St. Paul, Minneapolis, Archdiocese. And so they decided to go, and they invited us to come along, and it was beautiful, this large group of priests to be able to go and pray together and go on pilgrimage. And for one of the days, we were in Rome, where there was the general audience, where the Pope would give some kind of teaching and then greet the pilgrims who are there. And one thing that happens in that audience is that the bishops who are kind of present in attendance to the audience are invited to come up and to meet the Pope personally. And so one of our companions from St. Paul, Minneapolis, Andrew Cousins, had been ordained a bishop, and he was the auxiliary bishop in St. Paul. So he went up there and he met Pope Francis, and he mentioned him, "Hey, I'm from the United States. I'm part of this priest group, the Companions of Christ, and there's about 30 of us who are here on pilgrimage." And Pope Francis was intrigued and says, "Oh, well, okay, invite them up, invite them up." And so we went up and we met Pope Francis after the audience, and that was quite an experience to meet the Pope directly like that. And I remember the two things that he said to us. His English wasn't stupendous, but I remember he said to us, "Pray the rosary daily," really insisting on that for our priestly health and for just to keep growing in grace. "Pray the rosary daily." And then he said to us, "Pray for me. This job ain't easy." And indeed, it felt like vintage Pope Francis to kind of put it that way. And I'm just picturing his secretary ahead of time, teaching the word "ain't" and things like that, so he could say that. And indeed, the Petrine ministry, that office, ain't easy. It's a supremely challenging job. There's so many complications and demands in the universal church, issues and problems that are prominent and pressing in one part of the world, and then a whole another set of issues in others, and just a constant kind of attentiveness to all the different things that are happening, and so it is a very, probably the most demanding job. Every pontificate, of course, has its strengths and weaknesses, and I think, often maybe our perspective can be very particular, what do we see around us, and then how does that, apply with the Pope at this particular point in time. And so I think, in looking at any pontificate, whether it was Pope St. John Paul II or Pope Benedict, or go back to Pope St. Paul VI or John the 23rd or Pius the 12th, there could be passionate disagreement over different issues in the life of the church. And be that as it may, in the end, we don't want that to ever overwhelm humility and charity. And I think with Pope Francis, I think it's simply important to give thanks for this man who, in the end, gave everything. He gave everything for Christ and everything for the church, and to really just acknowledge that reality and to give thanks for that. In the end, the church is, of course, God's church. It's the church that is established by Jesus Christ. And we hear about that powerfully at different points in the Gospels. And I think really we need to step back the shocking reality of that entrustment of the church to these apostles, to Peter and then to their successors. As Jesus says in the Gospel, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And you think about all that God planned, all the centuries of the covenants and the prophets and the law and all that preparation then for the Son of God to assume our flesh and come the Word made flesh, what He did, then what He suffered for us, and then the incredible reality of the resurrection of God's new creative life and love breaking into the world to start the new creation and all that, and then, okay, guys, here you go, right? I mean, that, I think, should be shocking to us, the deep entrustment that Christ has made. You know, but of course, it's not just simply giving it over to these apostles, because he breathed on the apostles the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." You know, and so there's this commissioning around the forgiveness of sins that we beautifully receive to this day in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. But it points to this genuine spiritual authority that is entrusted to the apostles and has been handed on in their successors, especially in Peter and his successors. So in our first reading, we see how Jesus chooses to extend his ministry, extend his mercy through the person, through the leadership of Peter, where Peter is proclaiming the gospel and then today so beautifully that even, you know, people would bring the sick out, that hoping that even his shadow would cross over them and cure them. So powerfully was Jesus working his mission of mercy through Peter. And I think there's a beautiful note that if you were look into the Greek that is used there, episkiazo, so of course Acts the Apostles was written by Luke the evangelist as a companion writing to the Gospel of Luke. And if you look at how he describes Peter's shadow falling upon the sick and curing them, that Greek word, Luke also used at a very telling moment. Just go all the way back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, where the archangel Gabriel explains to Mary how Jesus will become flesh in her. She'll conceive by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same verb. You know, it's this overshadowing of Mary to bring Jesus into the world now continues with the Holy Spirit working through Peter and that overshadowing, bringing then the mercy of Christ into the world. And so there is this genuine spiritual authority that is given and transmitted, and it is the work of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, acknowledging that, and that so important reality, we too also all have our place. You know, we have our co-responsibility in the church, you know, in Jesus' church. He entrusts us with the church as well. Maybe another little story. Last year, when I was in Rome with our parish pilgrimage group, on one of the days we went to the Vatican museums, and then kind of the culminating part of that is to go to the Sistine Chapel, and which is just such a glorious and beautiful place. And I have to admit that the experience was awful. It was awful. Like, wait, okay, maybe that's not the adjective you're picturing me saying. But there are so many people there. It was so crowded. You're just kind of like extruded through the hallways and just sent into the chapel, and the guards are kind of, you know, barking you and getting you moving along. And it was just that experience, in contrast to all the beautiful things you're walking by way too quickly, you know, just for me, super frustrating, and it was a hard experience. I do recommend, if you're going to go to the Vatican Museum or the chapel, like go like early morning or just avoid the afternoon crowds. But I bring that up because as we finally got to the chapel, the little group that I was still with of our pilgrims, we're in this, you know, the guards are constantly saying, you know, no pictures or shh, you know, and like, okay, well, we're here. We're here in the Sistine Chapel where the conclaves happen, you know, and so let us at least say some prayers, you know, for all that will happen in this place, praying for the Pope and then praying for that next election of who the next Pope will be. And I think it's very beautiful for this small little group of the faithful to stand right in the middle of that place of such great moment in history and to just offer simple prayer. And our Father, Hail Mary, glory be for what would come to pass, little knowing that in less than a year's time, indeed, there will be a conclave in that place. And I point that out because I think it points to the spirit I think we should have of that co-responsibility for the church. You know, and so St. Peter himself, in his first letter in the New Testament, he speaks about that a little bit. He looks towards our responsorial psalm that we had today, Psalm 118, and he picks up on that line where it says, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. this stone that was rejected, deemed unworthy, wrong, has indeed become the very cornerstone of what God is building. And of course, St. Peter explains how the cornerstone is Christ. You know, rejected by some, rejected by the leaders, rejected by many of the people, and in that sense, he became a stumbling rock for them instead. You know, and I think that's something also for us to simply acknowledge, that sometimes people stumble over Jesus Christ. They reject that message. They reject that good news. But we shouldn't let that silence our proclamation. Just as in our second reading, St. John speaks about being on the island Patmos. He was exiled there for proclaiming Jesus Christ. His fellow apostles already long since martyred at that point for proclaiming Jesus as Lord and risen from the dead. And that didn't stop him, though, from proclaiming. And so sometimes there can be that rejection, but that may not be the end of the story. St. Thomas today in our gospel, he starts out of a place of bold unbelief, really making these like strident demands and being stubborn in his unbelief. But by the end, as the Lord works with him, as he's there in the church with his fellow apostles, he comes to that beautiful declaration of faith, "My Lord and my God." But for us, Peter then points to Jesus as a cornerstone for us. And he says, "Come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so, you are all, living stones being put together with Christ as a cornerstone in this spiritual house. All Christians are these living stones, part of this great construction of God. And we're called to offer spiritual sacrifices. And I think, first of all, that means that authentic participation in the Mass, in the sacrifice of the Mass, where Jesus' great saving sacrifice for the world is made present, and we enter into his offering of himself to the Father, and first of all, of offering Jesus, and then through him, offering our very selves to the Lord as well. And so there is the first spiritual sacrifice, is that authentic participation, whether it's me as an ordained priest, presiding over and in the person of Christ the head, making that sacrifice, or all of you in your baptismal priesthood, participating in that. And so Mass is this incredible spiritual work that you're all called into, even as it is at the same time a great mercy that God gives to you. But then those spiritual sacrifices are meant to overflow, are meant to flow out into the world and in acts of charity and of mercy. And so that divine mercy that we have received, that divine mercy so important to Pope St. John Paul II, as well as Pope Benedict and Pope Francis, that divine mercy that we receive and that we're plunged into in Mass is meant to overflow out to others. And so I think for us, first of all, while the voting happens, while the conclave happens, while all the commentary happens, I make the challenge to you, if you're like online a lot about this stuff, I want you to have the time you're spending online about who the next pope will be, who the last pope was, and take that time that you've now fasted from and give it over to prayer. Give it over to prayer for the conclave, for the election of the next pope. Be that one who's not just on the sidelines with the commentators, but praying for your church, your spiritual household, the body of Christ that you belong to, and the pope that will be elected. And so take a good chunk of that time and give it over to the thing that really matters, which is praying for what will come. And then the works of mercy continue. divine mercy flows no matter kind of what is going on. And so I just think of that divine mercy and how that's meant to overflow and in the works of mercy that the church has always proposed. You know, looking at scriptures, you know, it proposes both corporal and spiritual works of mercy. And those continue on, you know, no matter what is going on in the larger church. And so I'm just going to read off to you again what those works of mercy are. Maybe some of them might call to you in a special way, you know, and there's probably like a modern adaptation of different ones as well. But the corporal works of mercy are feeding the hungry and giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, and burying the dead. I think there's so many ways and so many vibrant ways to live out that divine mercy through those corporal works of mercy. And then the spiritual works of mercy. You know, and these I think often address the deeper poverty that can be there, certainly in our country. Counseling the doubtful, instructing the ignorant, admonishing sinners, comforting the afflicted, forgiving offenses willingly, bearing wrongs patiently, and praying for the living and the dead. Again, I think there are so many ways these can be lived. I mean, so many of these you can do right in your own household. You know, clothing the naked, especially if you got kids, giving a drink to thirsty. Maybe comforting the afflicted might be what you need to do for your spouse or who else is in your household. So many of these, you know, are right within our reach. And we're not meant to simply kind of do those on our own, but to ask for divine mercy to be at work through us. So as I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, we have all those images of the saints out there, and those were originally put up for our confirmation Mass yesterday, where we had our kids be confirmed and celebrate First Holy Communion. And of course, in confirmation, you pick a patron saint for that. And so we decided, well, let's just keep that up. It's so beautiful. And we just put in the middle of that the Divine Mercy image, because every saint is indeed a work of God's divine mercy. Not someone who is just, well, they're excellent. They're just good at that kind of stuff. No, it's God's grace working through them. His divine mercy, lifting them up and helping them that they can become the saints that the world needs and that the church needs. And that continues today. How is divine mercy working through your life? How does divine mercy at work through you draw others to encounter Christ and to be able to say, my Lord and my God?